Well, thank you, Pastor. And there is an actual update. There are three great-grandchildren currently. And this past August, we celebrated our 50th year in ministry. And so somebody said, "You've been preaching 50 years?" And I said, "Yeah, you'd think I'd be better at it by this time, wouldn't you?" But, you know, I just rejoice in God's goodness in allowing us to be involved in ministry in such a long time. I believe in long ministries. It's disappointing sometimes that some fellows make a good start but aren't able to finish well. And I believe that that's an important concept in from the Word of God. So we just want to hang in there. Pray for us because we believe that the Lord's coming soon. I have believed that I will live to see the return of the Lord as far as the clouds, and to hear the trumpet sound, and to hear the voice of Christ say, "Come up hither," and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited about it. And I figure going by way of the Undertaker is better than going by way of the Undertaker. Amen. And so we have a great, great future to look forward to. The old believers called it the blessed hope. Amen. And that's one of the, I think that's a picture into their mind and into their heart about a pre-tribulational rapture. You know, some people believe that we're going to, that the church and Christians are going to go through the tribulation period. And the way I read the book of Revelation, I don't think it would be much of a blessing, not a blessed hope, to think that it's going to happen any time other than prior to the tribulation. Well, take your Bibles tonight and open to 1 Kings, if you would. And had something on my mind I was going to tell you. Oh, yes, I remember what it is now. That I reckon that probably everybody in this room tonight realizes and recognizes the fact that Mount Zion Baptist Church in Brogue, Pennsylvania is an unusual church. A number of you, I think, drive quite a distance just because of the quality of the ministry here, and I appreciate that. There is one thing that I have noticed that is very different from most Baptist churches and most mission conferences, to be frank about it. And I guess the way to tell you about what that is to tell you a little story about a school teacher in a public school that decided to have a show-and-tell day for her second graders. And she said that, you know, how that goes. You bring something from home, and you'll be given a time to show this object and to tell about it. And so, and she said it can be of a religious nature if you want it to be. And so it came time for that show-and-tell day, and the first little boy up, he was, his name was Benjamin. And so Benjamin came to the front of the class, and he said, "My name is Benjamin, and I'm Jewish, and this is the Star of David." He pulled the Star of David out and talked a little bit about it, and that was wonderful. And so then she called on another one of the students, and this was a girl, and she came up, and she said, "My name is Mary, and I'm Roman Catholic." And she pulled out a crucifix, and she said, "This is a crucifix," and she told all about that. And the next little boy up came up, and he said, "My name's Bobby, and I'm Baptist, and this is an offering plate." And so I've noticed that there haven't been any offerings so far this week, unless I missed it on Wednesday night. But we thank you, church, for being such a giving church. The quilt tonight is deeply appreciated. We just buried a few months ago my mother-in-law, and we found out a strange thing, that the high cost of funerals can be cut by what they call immediate burial. And even in our county, we must have a vault, but you don't necessarily have to have a casket. You can be wrapped up in a blanket. So I have plans for the quilt that we received tonight. I will cherish it all of my life, and my dead, empty body can enjoy it after that if there's any enjoyment. But thank you so much for being such a giving church. The welcome wagon things and so forth, and our host and hostess where we're staying this week has just been wonderful. Thank you from the bottom of our heart. Well, tonight we're going to do something a little bit unusual for me. I'm not usually much of a object lesson preacher, but that's going to change for just a moment here tonight, because we're going to talk about what I believe is the best picture, the best illustration in the Bible, this is my opinion, of the faith promise principle. It contains many of the things that come from to us from places like 2 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, from the book of Philippians, and so on and so forth, and we're going to look at that. So we're going to read a story here tonight. I call it a story, but of course it's in fact an event that took place in the past, and it's built around the prophet Elijah. And I'm sure you're well aware of the story and know it well. It's about Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. So we're going to read, 9 verses, I think. So would you follow along in your Bible, please? 1 Kings chapter 17, and I'm going to start reading in verse 8, and then we'll give a little bit of background information that brings us up to this portion of Scripture. Well, actually, maybe we'll do it this way. If you'll give me your attention back a minute, I'll give you the background information first, and then we'll read it. But what has taken place here is that when the children of Israel left Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they came up and crossed the Jordan River, of course, and went into the Promised Land. At that time, God was governing them, really, by what is called a theocracy. It was a direct government of God himself directly to the people. Then there was a time, and we have a good record of that time, called the Judges, when God was using, was governing and helping the people of Israel through the Judges. They were the deliverers from the troubled nations that surrounded and troubled them. But Israel got to the point and the place where they were dissatisfied with that kind of an arrangement. And they began to complain, and they began to look around and see that all of the nations around them had a king. And they decided that they should have a king. And so the long and the short of it is they were told that you think you want a king, but actually you're not going to be happy with a king. He's going to draft your young men or conscript your young men into his army. He'll take your young ladies, and they'll be servants in the palace. And you might think it's a good thing, but it's not really my first will for you, the center of my will for you. But they persisted, and finally God gave them a king. There were only three kings under the United Kingdom, and they were, of course, Saul, David, and Solomon. When Solomon died, a power struggle erupted. And this was between two men. Men's name were Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And the power struggle was so severe that the nation divided. It divided in a more or less horizontal boundary line. The northern part then took up on the name and became known as Israel. The southern part, which really was only a tribe and a half or so, and they became known as Judah. When we pick this up, we are going to read in our reading tonight, the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, was Ahab, and of course the queen was the wicked queen Jezebel. The situation has become so bad that God has decided to bring some trouble. And by the way, the book of Ecclesiastes speaks about trouble and how that it is meant to exercise us. And the idea of exercising us means is to get our attention and to draw our attention to the things of God. And so God does this repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament we see it as well. But the idea here is that the trouble comes in the form of a drought. The New Testament tells us that this drought actually lasts 3.5 years. The prophet Elijah is instructed by the Lord to go and to camp out by the brook Cherith. And there he's going to command the ravens to come and to feed him morning and evening. Now let me just inject something here, because I don't know how much you know about ravens, whether you've ever seen a raven. But a raven, of course, is about four or five times the size of our crows that we have here. but they're very intelligent. And I have actually seen them double team dogs in the far north, sled dogs. We have a lot of ravens there, and trick them out of their food and actually can steal the food from the dogs. And by the way, the dogs are very greedy of their food, but these ravens are something else. A raven will actually eat anything. When times get hard, I've seen them down at the sewage lagoon just helping themselves. But so I'm not so sure that I would want to eat what a raven has brought, but nevertheless, maybe God did something special for Elijah, and these were clean ravens. not ceremonially clean, by the way, but anyhow. And he was to drink from the water of the brook Cherith. But the drought is so severe that pretty soon the brook Cherith dries up. But God's care for Elijah has not dried up, because he's instructed to go to find a woman in the city of Zarephath, because she has been commanded to sustain him. And this is where we want to pick up the reading in this event that's taken place. So right now I'm looking at 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm going to start in verse 8. And the Bible says there in verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now, let me just stop and point out that the widow woman knew he was coming. God had told her that. But it says in verse 10 then, "So he arose and went." And you know, I just love people that just arose and went. Amen? We don't have to wait around and until our situation clears up and we can see how that it all makes sense and I've got it all worked out and I can see how it's going to work out in the end. Elijah just arose and went. And there's times in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, when we just need to arose and went. Pardon my English, but you understand what I'm getting at here. So he just arose and went to Zarephath. "And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the woman, widow woman, was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And he said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." That's her way of saying that's the end of our provision. We have nothing else. This will be our last meal. And Elijah, verse 13, said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, and make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Now, if you're wondering what kind of a preacher Elijah was, I can assure you that he was a Baptist preacher. Who else but a Baptist preacher would take a poor widow woman's last meal and eat it? Amen? But nevertheless, there's a reason for this that we'll see here in a little while. So verse 14 says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Now he's continuing on. He tells her, "Make me a little cake, bring it. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did. Praise God for people that just went and did. Not only that arose and went, but people that went and did. Amen. And according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat. Now notice this, many days. Verse 16 says, "And the meal, a barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." And so I looked around for a barrel, and I would have liked to brought a full-size barrel, but some of you older guys will recognize this as a nail keg. Amen? And that's the way nails used to come before they invented these plastic and boxes and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, it'll serve the purpose for our illustration tonight. And so there's some things that we want to talk about here that about this situation. And I'm going to give you 4 points tonight about this that I hope you'll jot down maybe and give them some thought when you get home. Because what we're trying to do and what the men that have been involved in this, in the preaching thus far this week, and Pastor's heart, I know he shared his heart with us on a couple different occasions already, is to prepare us for Sunday, this Sunday coming, when you will cast a ballot. And I like the way the preacher said it today. We call it the Faith Promise Commitment Card, but it is very much a ballot in which you are going to vote whether you're going to increase and go, you know, and press on to the regions beyond, or you're going to vote to just stay where you're at and just maintain the status quo, or you may even vote to go backwards in your outreach to a lost and dying world. And so as we think about this, the intention tonight, the intention of the men thus far, I know, and then my intention this evening, and by the way, I hope you'll come back for the Sunday school hour, Sunday morning. I've been asked to teach that class, and I'm excited about that. But we're going to look at something that is very foundational concerning worldwide missions. Many, many times when we come to mission conference time, our messages are motivational. But if we do not have something foundational, our motivation is going to begin to wane, and it will kind of fizzle out during the year. This is such a problem that many churches have. In 6 months into their Faith Promise Conference, they have a renewal Sunday in which they get somebody to come and preach just, you know, one Sunday about missions, because the missions giving begins to drop off. Now, brethren, that ought not to be. When we make a commitment to the Lord, we need to follow through with it. I have a message. I can't preach it tonight, but there's so much there. But I do want to mention this, that when we make a vow before the Lord, we are under obligation to fulfill that vow. And so as we think about this idea of missions, we're going to look on Sunday morning about something very foundational about missions that I think it'll help you. It'll help you understand the heartbeat of the missionary, because it's very easy to come to mission conference time and to have our emotions stirred because of the need of the lost in the world. And that is a very real truth. It's a reality. But from the missionary's perspective, he knows that evangelizing the lost is just the beginning of his job. And that's what we're going to talk about on Sunday morning. So please come back for that. But in this situation we see here tonight, we've already talked about Elijah at the brook Cherith, about the crows or the ravens feeding. And by the way, I mistakenly called them crows here just a second ago. But our people in the north, they'll often call a raven a crow. But ravens are really amazing animals. I don't have time to talk too much about them. But the brook dries up, and so Elijah is told to go to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath is an unlikely city. It's actually in Lebanon, close to the city of Zidon. And some commentators think that it may have been the hometown of Jezebel. So think of that. How's that for cool? I mean, he's a hunted man. If they had had television in that day, he would be on the nightly news, wanted. You know, Israel's most wanted. If they had had post office, his name would have been put on the bulletin board in the post office. If they had had power poles, you'd see a flyer with his mug on it on every power pole. He was a hunted man, literally hunted man. And they couldn't find him. Where's he end up camping out in Jezebel's hometown? Oh, I gotta love that, amen. But so anyway, an unlikely city, and he's sent to an unlikely woman. And Luke chapter 4 tells us, we're not going to turn to it tonight, but it tells us that there were many widow women in that day. And out of all of those that were there, God chose this particular widow woman. Could it be that in God's sovereignty and in his foreknowledge, he knew that this woman was going to respond in a positive way just like he knows you're going to respond in a positive way on Sunday morning. Amen. Because he knew she was going to be a faithful woman and he could count on her to take care of the business at hand. So she was an unlikely woman and perhaps a Gentile, probably a Gentile, but she was a widow woman in a day and age in which there were no social programs. There weren't any government, you know, situations to pick up the slack and that kind of thing. And the truth of the matter was, if she had no family, which she obviously didn't, to take care of her, she was at the mercy of the elements, and she just would have starved to death, which was what was going to happen had not Elijah and the Lord gotten involved. So it was an unlikely city, an unlikely woman, and an unlikely situation because of the dearth, the famine, and she was out of food. Very unlikely. So the 4 points I want to leave with you tonight is this. First of all, her situation was indeed dire. Her supply was limited, and she spoke truth when Elijah said, now let me just say this before we get into the actual happenings of this, because what took place here is so precious, and it so well illustrates the faith promise principle of giving, the grace giving. But what we see here is that she is been told by God that I'm going to send you a prophet, and I want you to look after him. But she didn't know who it was. Now, let me just say this to you. Think about Elijah now. He's been camping out for a long time at the brook Cherith. The water begins to subside, it begins to trickle down to where there's enough to drink. But I'm going to tell you that there's not enough there for a regular bath. And I'm thinking Elijah probably didn't smell too good. And so he probably took on the appearance of a bum. And can I say to you that there were a lot of bums in Israel in that day? And she didn't know which bum was her guy that she was supposed, that she had been appointed of by the Lord to look after, you see. On the other hand, Elijah knows he's supposed to go find this widow woman, but there are many widow women, the New Testament tells us. He doesn't know which widow woman it is. And so there has to be some dialogue going on here before he finds this, before they meet up and they both realize this is the person that that God has divinely orchestrated and appointed us for this meeting. And by the way, I believe in divine appointments. I want you to understand that there's a world out there tonight that has no answers. And God many times divinely appoints that individual, a meeting between that individual with the Christian who has the answers. This guy knows nothing. This guy knows what the problem, knows what the answer to the problem is. And God crosses miraculously, causes their paths to meet. The problem is that so often we're shy. So often we don't have a tract to hand out. So often we don't take the time. We think that if I get involved in a spiritual conversation here, it's, you know, I'm expected at this certain place at such and such a time, and I'm going to run a risk of being late. And do I really want to do that now? And so sometimes we walk away from God's divine appointments. But in this situation, it happened. It came together for a wonderful, and a wonderful thing happened. Her situation was dire because her supply was limited. She said, I've got just a little bit of oil in the cruse, and I'm going to mix it up with this flour, this meal I have in the barrel. And my son and I, there's just enough for us to have just a small meal. We're going to eat it, and that's it. We have no hope of anything else. And we'll eat it, and we'll die. And Elijah says to her, I want you to see, put your finger on it there if you'll look. If you look there with me in verse 13, he says, Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake. What's the word? First. And what God is asking us to do, ladies and gentlemen, at this mission conference and come Sunday, he's really asking us to put him first. It's immaterial that Elijah was the man here, but you do understand that when as far as she was concerned and as far as we're concerned in our ministry, we don't do it necessarily for one another. When I witness, I don't, even though I have that person's wealth, eternal welfare in mind, my real motivation behind witnessing and behind a service for the Lord is trying to please the Lord. And you say, well, why, Brother Gary, is that an important thing? Well, it's important for this reason. People will disappoint you, and they'll frustrate you. And if I am in the business of witnessing and running my ministry for, simply for the sake of people, when they disappoint me and frustrate me, I'm just going to get upset with them. I'm going to get bent out of shape, and I'm going to say, that's it. You don't deserve my time. But when I do it for the Lord, it puts it in a whole different situation. And I must love them. Listen, we say we love God, but I learned something a while back. If we love God genuinely, we will love what He loves. And He loves the souls of men. And even as He prayed on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they do. As Stephen said, they know they don't understand what this is all about, Lord. That's not a direct quote because I forget it. But anyway, you get my point. That we do what we do for the Lord because we have a desire to please the Lord. And so if somebody, you know, that saves me a lot of frustration. It saves me a lot of anger. Because if I'm looking at the people and the way that they don't respond to the wonderful, wonderful promises of God that could change their life they've made such a mess of their lives, God can fix all of that. And they don't want anything to do with it. But that's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it because God gave me that ministry and He wants me to minister to them. And so what takes place here is that the woman says, all I have is enough. And so Elijah says, make me a little cake first. And I promise you that the meal in the barrel will not fail. The oil in the cruse will not be stopped. And so what she does is she goes over and she looks in the barrel and she sees just a little bit in there. As a matter of fact, I can't even reach in there with my hand and get it together. I'm going to have to scrape it. So she gets some kind of an instrument. I don't know what it is. And she goes to scraping. She gets it all scraped down into the bottom of the barrel. And she scoops it up. And she brings it over here and puts it in some kind of another bowl or dish or something. Pours the oil in, mixes stuff up. And she bakes enough for Elijah and for her and her son. As far as she's concerned, that's the end of it. Except for the promise of God. And the next morning she gets up, and of course the hunger pangs are there, as she expected they would be. And she knows she cleaned that barrel out pretty good the night before. But maybe there's enough in there I can get just a little bit more together and make something to eat. And she goes over and she tilts the barrel over and she looks down in, and lo and behold, it's not full, it's not half full. There's just enough in there, it looks like, to make one more meal. And so she scrapes it. And she gets it all together. And she pulls it out. And she goes, and the cruse of oil is not empty either. She mixes it up and makes a cake for another day. And the Bible says, what I take from that, it says that this happened, that they ate thereof many days. That scene was repeated over and over and over and over again until God was done with that situation and moved them on to something else because the famine was over then. Did you hear that noise when she was scraping? God heard it too. Not that He needs a reminder, because He knows all things. But the point is this. There are some things that we do that extend to heaven. Are we not asked to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? Can we not come to our Abba Father, our Papa Father, our Daddy, and as it were, climb right up into his lap as a small child and there beg him for what we need? I mean, we serve such a great God, ladies and gentlemen, that he would not allow this woman to go hungry because she was involved in what God was doing. The question tonight is, that ought to be before us, do you want to be involved in what God is doing? I said before, if we say we love God, of necessity we will love the things that God loves. And so we see that her situation was a dire situation. Not only that, we see here, I've got to go back up here because I forget what comes next. Oh, yeah. Her circumstances required faith. It took faith to give what she needed, legitimately needed for herself, to give that away to somebody else. Now, I have had the privilege over my life ministry of being able to travel to some foreign countries. My last trip was to India. And I explained a little bit about that trip to Pastor and the other missionaries this morning at our prayer time. But India changed my life. And I just want to tell you a little story that was so powerful to me. I was in a ministry there, and the missionary there, national pastor, had an orphanage. And when I was there, he had the orphanage children come and line up and sing for me. And so they were just there. They were very polite in their uniforms and everything. And he said, Brother Forney, he said, I want to tell you a couple stories. And he called two girls' names. And the one girl, I guess, was probably 14. The other one was probably 10. And he called them up and he said, I'm going to tell you their story. And he said, this is not the first time they heard their story. We know all about them. They know all about their past. And this 14-year-old girl, she was a beautiful young lady. He said, I was in America, and my wife got a phone call. And there was somebody that comes to our church that lives right against the fence of the city dump. And the night before, they had heard a baby crying. It sounded like this baby's voice was coming from the dump. And he said in the morning at first light, she went over there and she found that somebody had thrown away a baby. And they picked it up, took it to their home, brought it to my wife's home. And my wife, when I called home the next time, said, we have a new child. The other little girl was 10 years old. He said, her story is that she was born illegitimately. Her parents weren't married, just living together. And she was born, and the neighbors saw them out behind where their dwelling place, building a big bonfire, and they're with the intention of throwing the baby in the fire. And they called the police, and the police came and rescued the baby, brought the baby to the ministry there. And I'm thinking, thank God that doesn't happen in America. We just kill them in the womb here. But it broke my heart to think that people who are lost, not just lost eternally, but they've lost their way in this life as well. And to think that people can be so cruel, so heartless, as to throw children away. And I came to an understanding that, ladies and gentlemen, in this situation, this widow woman's circumstances required her to act upon faith. I've heard pastors say, I probably wouldn't bring this up, but I've heard pastors say this week that oftentimes we give out of our abundance. And that's a good thing because we live in an abundant country. Trust me. I've seen some shocking things in foreign countries, that things that just ought not to be, but they are. And I'm wondering tonight, if we can't grow beyond the place where we can go beyond our abundance. This widow woman wasn't giving out of her abundance. She was giving out of her need. She was like the Philippian believers. She was like the churches in Macedonia. They were under great persecution, and they weren't just poor people. They were very poor, if I read the scriptures right. And yet they gave when the church at Corinth, who had made a promise and actually provoked their giving, but wouldn't give theirs. And I'm wondering, ladies and gentlemen, if we can't grow, if our faith can't grow beyond the place where we just give God what's left over from the way we want to live. I'm going to do something that I probably ought not to do. If I tell you something very personal, will you promise to not blame me or not think that I'm boasting? Would you promise that to me? I'm not going to tell you if you don't promise. Barbara and I have been involved in faith promise giving for many years. And we've watched God grow our faith, where our faith promise giving passed our tithe, and it passed it a second time, and it passed it a third time. It's approaching the fourth time. I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that you're looking at a couple that live off of other people's donations. But I cannot take that and spend it on ourselves only. I must be involved in what God is doing. This lady got involved in what God is doing. Her circumstances required her to act in faith. It took a lot of faith to mix up that last batch of stuff and give it away. The third thing I'll leave with you is this, that her response triggered God's supply. I love this. Her response in faith triggered God's supply. And the truth of the matter is that I think that few Americans have gotten themselves into a place, very few, where we have to have God's supply or we perish. We live such abundant lives, we really do, and I thank God for that. I'm not trying to beat you up and put you on a guilt trip because we live well. I don't know about you, but I like to live well. Amen. But in her case, it triggered God's supply because she was in a place where unless God got involved, she was a goner. She really was. And you know, when we started the mission years ago, back in the old days of Points North and then All Points, we're in a situation month by month that if God doesn't get involved, we're in trouble. We're like we're out on a limb. And it's being sawed off, and God has to do something every month for us or we perish. But just like he didn't let this widow woman down, God's never failed us. And I wonder, can't you see the value, dear Christian, of being, of doing what God is in, being involved in, being involved in what God is doing, to the point and the place where if he doesn't come through for you, you're in trouble. You know that God loves that kind of a situation. He really does. He wants to supply us. But we live such blessed lives, I guess, that we don't need God anymore. Let me ask you a question. In the model prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples, he said, pray this way, And part of it was, give us this day our daily bread. When's the last time you've had to pray that way? I haven't had to pray that way for a long time. I've got a freezer full of food. Matter of fact, I've got a venison, a whole deer in my freezer. Amen. Sorry, Pastor. But you know what I mean. We live with such abundance. We're so spoiled, but we don't know it. Oh, that God would give us the blessedness of having to count on Him, that we might see Him come through and with our daily provision. And then I'll close with this thought. The fourth thing is, she saw abundant results. Three things happened, and she responded in faith. First of all, there was a preacher that was supplied, because Elijah ate at the hand of this widow, ate at this widow woman's table for many days, it says. Secondly, she, the giver, was sustained. And thirdly, her son was resurrected. Remember, her son grew sick after this and died, and Elijah was there. Suppose that in the beginning that this woman had said to Elijah, "You old hobo, you stink. Get out of here." Chased him off with a broom. And then her son dies. Elijah's long gone, not around anymore. But that isn't what happened. Her love for the Lord, and by the way, she must have been in tune with God, because God spoke to her, told her, "I'm sending you a prophet to look after." And so she had a love for the things of God. And because of that, the man of God was there when she had a great need of her son to be resurrected. Without somebody to look after her, even in the best of situations, she was very, very vulnerable. Now, this Bible illustration of faith, the faith promise principle, becomes especially vivid when we consider that God did this in a time of terrible drought with a woman who was especially vulnerable. This also shows that God does not promise us earthly wealth if we will give by faith to missions. Now think of that. Some people think, "I'm going to get involved in faith promise missions and I'm going to give to get." Well, let me, if that's your thinking, you just keep that thought, but add something to it. I'm going to give to get to give. Because there is an element, even though I believe the New Testament principle of faith promise is giving out of what we have, even though it could be designated for a different use. That's what this would have happened in the barrel. She had a use for that. But she gave it to God, and God kept the barrel enough meal in there to eat from. And so if you want to say, "Lord, come Sunday morning, I'm filling this out. I don't know where this money's coming from. But when God gives it to me, I'll give it to missions." That's okay. God does that sometimes. I've known of genuine situations where God did that. But can I tell you this, that in all the years I've been involved in Faith Promise, He's never done that with me. He's always said, "Give this." I say, "But God, if I do that, then how am I going to do this?" God said, "Give it." I give it, and He meets my need. That, I think, is the New Testament principle of faith promise. And we see this, we see it worked out here. That's why I believe that the best picture, the best illustration in the Bible is this. It's not of Samson's mother, or Samuel's mother giving Samuel to Eli, where she prayed and said, "God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him to you." But it's right here, of giving what she had. She had it in the barrel, but it was designated already. But she was obedient to the Lord, and the Lord looked after her. Now, I don't know about you, but this is the way I have it figured. Way back in the beginning of our ministry, somebody said, "You guys need to be putting away something every month, every paycheck for retirement." And we started putting away when we hit age 65, it looked like it was going to be a big chunk of money. Well, thieves break through and steal, you know. And the thief of inflation came, and what looked like was going to be a big chunk of money looks like it could only last a couple of, or a few years at the most if we really tightened our belts. And what I'm saying is that I'm not speaking for you, but I'm speaking for me, that I must have something that is more genuine than just a retirement account. What am I counting on? I'm counting what the book of Philippians, what Paul told the Philippians believers, but my God shall supply all your need. Gary, don't worry about it. You just give what I tell you to give, and I'll take care of your need. And it might be true that I'll die in a county home. There aren't very many county homes left, but that was the poorhouse of our my generation, you know. And if that's the case, that'll be okay. But I know that God will meet my need. And I'm counting on that. How is it with you tonight? This is an unusual message for me. I'm embarrassed when I weep when I'm preaching. Maybe I shouldn't be, but I am. I usually run all around and yell and scream and sweat and spit, and all you people in the front row, you'd be getting a shower. And so I don't know why the message taken the turn and the flavor it has tonight, but I know that I want to please the Lord. That's what it's all about. You realize that all the rules and regulations that we have in Baptist churches, independent Baptist churches, we could lay them all aside if we'd all just get fixed in our mind to try to please God. Just go by what it teaches, try to please the Lord, and we wouldn't be getting this the blame for being legalists. You love God tonight? He wants to use you in a very special way this coming year. But it's like the old Indian chief said, he's waiting on your mouth. What he was saying was he's waiting on you to agree with him.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.